Let's pray together. God, we come to you this morning, and you've stirred our hearts in worship this morning as we've sung praise loudly and in unison. You've stirred our hearts in our time of communion as we remembered the mission of Jesus and how he came to bring good news to the poor and to bring release from oppression and from what binds us, from sin that holds us captive. We remembered the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for that purpose. Lord, we had a chance to pour out of our money to be a blessing to the least of these, to the children, to the poor, to the hurting, to our neighborhood, to those around the world. And now, Lord, we're able to gather around your word and to hear your word proclaimed, to hear your message that you have for us. And I pray that you would give us an open heart to hear what you want us to know, that you would stir our hearts towards your mission, that you would pierce us, and you would cause us to have a burning desire for our world to know that you are the true and living God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our vision here at Southside is to be a place of mission, mercy, and transformation. And there's three parts to that. Number one, we want to be a place where every person is a missionary, where every single person feels a calling on their life to be about sharing the story with those that need to hear it. Number two, we want to be a place of mercy, a place where anyone can come, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter what they look like, a place where anyone can come and can find mercy here, whether that's in a physical sense, whether that's in a spiritual sense. We want to be a place of mercy. And then third, we want to be a place of transformation. We want to be a place where people don't stay the same, where God's Spirit is active, changing people's lives, bringing them and conforming them into the image of Christ. That's what we want to be about here at Southside. And it's that first part that I want to focus on this morning, a place of mission. Place of mission. We toss around this word missionary a lot. And a lot of times when we use the word missionary, we're using it to describe someone who has been sent or has gone to a foreign location to proclaim the message of Jesus to people there. And I think that's an appropriate way of using the word, and we support and partner with people that have done that. For example, Kent and Amber Brantley and their family who we sent to Monrovia, Liberia to proclaim the message of Jesus there to the people in that city. Or Rusty and Laura Campbell, who we partner with also in Quito, Ecuador, as they have gone there to proclaim the gospel there. And there are many others that we can mention. Sometimes, though, we use the word missionary to describe people who have gone to a different location in the United States, have gone to a different location here in our country to proclaim the gospel to people there. For example, Manuel and Nancy Gonzalez and Jessica Esparza, who we partner with, who have gone to plant the church Siempre Familia, Iglesia de Cristo, and we consider them to be missionaries. But normally that's the way we think of the word, as someone who is kind of special, someone who has been called and sent to a special place to do something very special among those people in proclaiming the message of the gospel. But here at Southside, we have tried to rethink that word. Isn't that right? We have tried to reframe the word missionary, and we've come up with the idea that missionary actually is not about special people going to special places, doing special things, but actually the word missionary is about ordinary people going to ordinary places, doing ordinary things. That every single disciple of Jesus has a calling on their life, that they are sent. Now, some of us are sent to Africa. Some of us are sent to India. But some of us are sent to Fort Worth. And it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what culture you're a part of. If you are a disciple of Jesus, we believe that that qualifies you as a missionary, right? And that we have a responsibility with our own spiritual gifts and in our own vocations to be about God's redemptive mission and in sharing the story with those that need to hear it. That's why here at Southside, when someone becomes a part of our church, we say, you have become a partner in the gospel. Now, why do we say that? We say that because you have come to be a co-worker with us. You are a fellow missionary. We're all missionaries, and you've become a fellow missionary. You're a partner in the gospel, and you're to join us in this grand mission that God has called us to, which is to proclaim the gospel to our neighborhood and to our city and to the world. Amen? And that's what I want us to focus on, that idea this morning. And the reason why we believe that is because we understand that the very essence of the church is grounded in the mission of God. As one person put it this way, it's not that the church has a mission, it's that God's mission has a church. Can I say that again? It's not that the church has a mission, it's that God's mission has a church. That God has this mission to redeem the world. And as a part of that mission, we have been a participant. We have received redemption in our life. And then therefore, we now join God. We partner with God in his grand desire so that the world may come to know Jesus, so the world may experience his blessing. God's mission has a church. The very essence, the very meaning of why we exist is that we are a group of people who have been changed by God, and now we are joining God in changing the world. That's what we believe. And it's for that reason that we believe every single person in this building is a missionary. And one text that I think illustrates this and points to this is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in the pew rack in front of you. And let's look at this text together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy is a little different letter than some of the other letters that Paul wrote. Because many of Paul's letters he wrote to a church, but this letter he wrote to a person. Wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young man that Paul had mentored in his missionary travels. At this point, though, Timothy was now in Ephesus. He was there to work with the church in Ephesus. And so Paul writes this letter to give some guidance to Timothy on how to help the church in Ephesus. Because Paul had heard that this church in Ephesus was having some difficulties, was having some problems, having some struggles. And when we look at the letter of 1 Timothy, we can start to learn a few of those struggles that the church was having. We know, for example, one of their struggles that they didn't have very good leadership among the elders and among the deacons. That was one problem. Another problem is that there was rich and poor in the congregation, and they weren't exactly knowing how to relate and how to act as Christians. We also know another problem was that there was a struggle about how to care for the elderly, how to help the widows among the congregation. We also know that there were women who were dressing immodestly in the church. Sounds a lot like the same problems we deal with today, right? And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to try to give Timothy some guidance, give Timothy some advice of here's how you can help the Ephesian church. Here are the things you need to teach them. Here are the things that you need to help them get straight. Another key problem of the church is that they were letting some false teaching come into the congregation. So he wants Timothy to give them good teaching and help them clear up some of these problems. And in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, I think we find the reason why Paul is so concerned about this. The reason why he's concerned about these problems in the church of Ephesus. You might say that 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16 is Paul's foundation out of which he is operating from. It's his rationale. It's the reason why he is writing. It's the reason why he is concerned about that church, and he wants to make sure this church in Ephesus can clear up their problems and can get on the right path. Read this with me, verse 14. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Paul says, I would love to go to Ephesus, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to get there, and so that's why you're there, and I'm writing you to help you as you are there in Ephesus, because what I am very concerned about is the conduct in the household of God. Now, when he says conduct in the household of God, he's not talking about how we behave in the church building. This is not the passage you pull out when children run up and down the aisle and say, remember your behavior in the household of God. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about Christian behavior. He's talking about how we conduct ourselves as Christians, how we relate with other Christians, and how we relate with non-Christians. He's talking about our behavior. That's what he's concerned about. And in Paul's estimation, the Ephesians church, their behavior is not what it ought to be. They're not living up to what God has called them to. Their behavior is not matching the way of Jesus. And so he's concerned about that. He's concerned about their conduct in the household of God. Now, why would Paul be concerned about their Christian behavior? Why would he be concerned that this church is not living up to the way of Jesus? Well, he tells us in the next verse. He says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He tells us a little bit about the essence of the church. And he says, here's why I'm concerned about your behavior, because of what the church is. And he uses two words to describe the church, pillar and support. Now, the word support, maybe in your version, is foundation or maybe rampart. It basically means to buttress or to support or to help something stay up, you might put it that way, to hold something up. And Paul says that's kind of what the church does. The church holds up the truth. Well, how does the church hold up the truth? Well, he says, in being a pillar of truth. Now, what does pillar of truth mean? Well, in the ancient world, you would have these temples that would be built, and they would have a bunch of pillars. And as you can see, these pillars would serve a couple functions. Number one, it would serve the function of holding up the roof of the temple. It would have a structural function. And so because you would have these pillars, the roof would hold secure, the temple would be sound, and everything would be okay. And I think there's an application here to what Paul is saying, that the church is to serve a structural function. We're to support the truth, make sure the truth doesn't fall in, make sure the truth doesn't cave in, make sure the truth doesn't fall down. And a lot of times when I hear this text taught on, that's the application that I hear is, you know, the church is the pillar of the truth. We are to defend that truth. We're to protect that truth. We are not to let the truth to fall down or to break down. We're to make sure and hold on. Anyone heard that before? Okay, just me, I guess. But there's a second application here. And I think if we focus on that first application, we miss Paul's whole point. Because if you notice these pillars, there's a lot more pillars in this one temple than are needed to hold up the roof. You could have a few less pillars if you really had to, and the roof would still hold on. Now, I'm not an engineer, but it's what it seems to me. And if you also notice these pillars, there's a whole lot of them. A whole lot of them. And they're lifting up the roof quite high. You notice that? Now, why would they be doing that? Because when they built that temple, they wanted that temple and that roof of that temple to be high so that everyone around could see it. And a great example of this is in the city of Ephesus. That in Ephesus, there was a temple called the Temple of Artemis. It was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was huge. It was much bigger than the Parthenon. It had dozens of pillars, and those pillars were incredibly high, and they made sure that that temple could be seen throughout the whole city, to where everyone would know, that's the Temple of Artemis right there. We can see it. We know it. And I think there's an application here. Pillars were not just so there to hold the roof up on top so it didn't fall in. Pillars were also there so that people would see the temple. They would see it, and they would know it. And I think Paul is saying that here about the church, that our role as the church is not just to make sure the truth doesn't fall down, Our role as the church is to lift up the truth so that the world can see it. We're not just supposed to preserve the truth, we're to display the truth. We're to show and demonstrate to the world, this is the truth. This is the truth. You can see it. It's right here for everyone to see. And Paul says the church is the pillar of the truth. And the problem with the Ephesian church is they weren't living the way of Jesus. Their Christian behavior was not in line with Christ. And because of that, they weren't being a pillar of the truth. People couldn't look at the church and say, oh, there's the truth. They couldn't do that because they weren't displaying it correctly. They weren't showing the world because their behavior was not in line with Christ. And so Paul, to correct this situation, he gives them kerygma. Now, those of you that are new, the word kerygma is a Greek word that means the content of what we proclaim. The content of what we proclaim. It's our message. It's our faith. It's our story. And it's the title of this series of lessons I've been preaching, where we've been looking at various texts where the writer takes a couple verses and gives us a neat summary of our faith story. And Paul does this right here in verse 16. Many scholars think that verse 16 is actually a song, a hymn. We don't know if Paul wrote it himself or if he pulled it from some other source. But in order to correct this problem that's happening in Ephesus, he pulls a song. We don't know if it has one stanza or two stanzas or three stanzas, or even if it's the first, second, and fourth stanzas, as we like to do sometimes. We don't really know. But it's six lines that summarizes briefly our faith story. And it seems like that the focus or the emphasis of the hymn is twofold: Christ and mission. Christ and mission. First of all, the hymn walks us through the life of Christ. Look at these lines with me. First line says that he was revealed in the flesh, that Christ became man and he came to earth, the incarnation. And he lived among us, ministered among us. He was revealed in the flesh. And then second, he was vindicated in the spirit. That word vindicated just means to prove that he was innocent. And maybe what this is referring to is the resurrection of Jesus, that God's power, through his spirit, he raised Christ from the dead and made him king and made him Lord, declaring that he was innocent. When he suffered, he was innocent. He was vindicated by the spirit. And then third, it says he was seen by angels. Maybe this is referring to the ascension. We're not exactly sure. That Jesus ascended to heaven. The angels saw him, saw that he was Lord, saw that he was king, saw he was at the right hand of the Father. The last line maybe also is referring to the ascension, taken up in glory. But you can see this emphasis on the life and person of Christ. But then notice the fourth and the fifth line. Proclaimed among the nations. Believed on in the world. Those two lines are about mission. That Christ coming caused a proclamation to go forth. And that proclamation has gone to the nations. And the world has believed it. And I think Paul is trying to wrap those two things together as he retells our story in this song. And he's trying to tell the Ephesians, our story says that Christ has come. Christ was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He's gone back to be in heaven. He's been seen by the angels, taken up to glory. But because Christ has come, there is a mission. Because Christ has come, there is a proclamation. And that proclamation is to be shared with the world. I like the way Everett Ferguson put it in his book. He said, God gave a person, and then a proclamation, and then a people. The first, God gave us the person of Christ. God became man and Christ came. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit. And because Christ became a person and was here on earth, there became a proclamation, became a story to tell. became a gospel to share. And because there's a story to tell, when you tell that story, when you live out that story, it brings forth a people. It brings forth a gathering. It brings forth the church, right? And so Paul is bringing that order back to mind to the Ephesians and saying, look at your story, church. Remember our faith message. Our faith message is that Christ has come, and because Christ has come, we have a proclamation to share. And because we have a proclamation to share, we are therefore a missionary people. And if our behavior is not right to where we can lift up the truth for the world to see, we need to change our behavior, because our responsibility as the church is to be about God's mission and to lift up the truth and to proclaim the truth of the gospel so that the world can see it and so they can believe upon it and they can find salvation in Christ. And I think what Paul is driving at here in this text is something we need to hear as well. That just like the Ephesian church, we are called to be a missionary people, to be a pillar of truth that lifts high the truth of the gospel for the world to see, for the world to believe and to find hope in Christ. But too often, we don't do that. Too often, instead of being a missionary people, we can be a selfish people. We can be focused on our own lives and our own personal agendas, our own selfish desires, and we can assume that the church is here for my personal benefit. Sometimes instead of being a missionary people, we can be a comfortable people. And we can be content to live in ease and in privilege rather than seeking the way of Christ, which is the way of sacrifice and the way of living on behalf of others for the sake of the gospel. Instead of being a missionary people, sometimes we can be hypocritical people. And we can judge others based on their sinful actions and their sinful attitudes, while at the very same time neglecting the very same sins in our own lives. And the world sees our hypocrisy and they turn away because of what they see. Instead of being a missionary people, sometimes we can be a grumbling people. And we can grumble and complain about petty complaints and personal preferences and forget the mission that God has called us to. Sometimes instead of being a missionary people, we can be a fearful people. And because of that, we can neglect the call for mission. Let's just pause for a second.
Well, we'll continue to keep I'm unaware of her first name, but we'll keep Sheila's mother in our prayers. Continue to pray. And I appreciate Kent's prayer. Just shows the power of prayer. After the prayer was over, I turned and she's standing up, so that's a wonderful thing. And I was thinking also, and I'm not trying to make light or anything like that, but if there would be a place to have a health crisis, this would probably be the best place to have it, because we've got so many wonderful medical health care professionals sitting here who can provide immediate care, and then to have people praying immediately and comforting you, that's a blessing, isn't it? So. Well, where was I? I'm unsure how to conclude this sermon here, but the point that I was trying to make was that God calls us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to be a missionary people. There we go. Calls us to be a missionary people. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we neglect that. But that Paul would tell us this morning, that's a part of our story. Christ has come, and because of that, we have a proclamation to share. And I want to just close by telling you a story.
Because I want to remind us that of that truth, and that there are many people today that are waiting to hear that proclamation. They're waiting for a church to be a missionary people. A few months back, I went to Joshua's school, Days of All Elementary, for career day. They were having career day, and they invited me to come and talk about being a minister. And they gave me all of the kindergarten and the pre-kindergarten classes. I had over 100. I didn't meet with them all at the same time, but I had over 100 4- and 5-year-olds, some who are still learning English, and my job was to teach them about what it meant to be a minister. It's a tough job. But I had my little presentation, and my presentation was, I had 2 points. I said, being a minister, the first thing is that I do is I teach people about God. And I showed a picture of our church building, showed a picture of our pulpit, and showed my Bible. And I said, every Sunday I stand up here and I teach people about the Bible and about God. And there was a little boy in the back. He said, you mean you work one day a week? No. But my second point was that as a minister, I try to help people. Because that's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to help people. So I showed a picture of our pantry. I said, these people have come to our church building because they need food. And so we're giving them food because that's what I do as a minister. I try to help people. That's what our church does. We try to help people. I showed a picture of our clothing room. I said, these people have come here because they need clothes. And that's what we do as a church. We try to help people. That's what I try to do as a minister, try to help people. And I showed several pictures like that. And then I showed a picture of a girl in our youth group with a girl at Fortress Youth Development Center. It was from, I think, the literacy fair or whatever from several months back. And they were just kind of having a hug, and it was a really sweet picture. And I showed this picture, and I said, this is a girl in our youth group, and she's with a girl from Fortress. And because another part of our church is that we love children, and we try to help children. And if a child is lonely, or if a child needs a friend, or if a child feels rejected, they can come to our church building and we will help children. We'll teach them about God. We'll tutor them in their homework. We just love children. We want to help children because that's what a minister does. Minister helps people. That's what church does. Church helps people. And there's a little girl in the very back. And she was taking all this in. She raised her hand. I said, yes. Wheels had been turning in her head. She said, but what if the little child doesn't know how to get to the church building? She'd heard me. If a child is lonely, a child needs a friend, a child feels rejected, they just come to our church building. We love children. We'll help them. She said, but what if the child doesn't know how to get there? And it dawned on me at that moment. There's a lot of people in our neighborhood, in our city, and they need the hope of the gospel. But they don't know how to get here. They're children who are victims in a family situation that they didn't ask to be in. And they need the hope from the gospel, but they don't know how to get here. There are those that are homeless and poor that need the hope from the gospel, but they don't know how to get here. There are young adults who need meaning and purpose in their life that comes from the gospel. They don't know how to get here. There's so many people that need the truth and they don't know how to get here. And what they need is they need a church that will stand up and be a pillar of truth and will lift the truth high for the world to see, to where people can say, there's the truth right over there. That's where I need to go. And a church that will go to those that are in need, those that are broken, those that are hopeless, and will show them and will share the story with them and bring them the gospel. And Paul would say, that's what your story has formed you to do. Your story says that Christ has come. And because Christ has come, we have a proclamation to share. That we have a story to share. And so our role is to take a step of faith. Be that pillar of truth. And show the world the truth of the gospel. So they can find the healing through Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we come to you, and again, we ask your blessings to be on Fred and Sheila Callie and Sheila's mother. We ask that you would help her, and we pray that whatever the situation is, that it's not very serious. Lord, at the very same time, we do recognize the spiritual crisis that is all over our neighborhood and city and world. And we know that the gospel is the truth. And we know that we have received this truth not so that we can tell people we've got the truth and you don't. We've received this truth so that we can be a pillar of truth, so the world can see what the truth is. And they'll be drawn to you, and they'll find healing in you. We pray for the children and for the broken and the hurting and the young adults and all those, the elderly, all those who need Jesus, but they don't know how to get here. And may we be a church that's a light, a church that's a pillar, a church that provides hope so that those that need you can find you and can find the gospel through Christ, we pray. Amen. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement this morning, we're going to stand and sing, and our shepherds are going to surround this building. You can walk to one of them. They'll pray with you. If you want to be baptized this morning, just come to the front. We'd love to welcome you into the family of God. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond.